My text is in the portion that I read tonight, and that's Luke 15, and a phrase in verse 17 as my particular text. I'm taking the parable, or part of the parable anyway. And when he came to himself, so many choices in this parable. You can choose the older son, the younger son, both, the father. The variety of different approaches that you can come to this particular parable. But the verse that I think that I would choose tonight is the one that I'm thinking about. And when he came to himself, there are many ways you can put that, when he came to his senses, but I like it as it says, and when he came to himself. Is this an account by our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, a story? And all the world loves a story. I don't think I've been to any congregation yet, whether it is of any kind that you can think of, that doesn't love a story. Or anybody of any age, whether they're young or old, who doesn't love a story. And Jesus Christ knew this. He often spoke to them in stories. But they are not exactly stories, they are called parables. And probably in school, when you're taught in your scripture lessons, as they were known then, as we were taught off by heart, what's the meaning of a parable? A parable is an earthly story, do you remember, with a heavenly meaning. This is a lovely phrase, isn't it? An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And here is one of these very beautiful ones, the kind of story that Luke would like. Not only we know that the writers of the scriptures are led by the Holy Spirit and according to the will of God, but he doesn't ignore either their personalities, and there'll be certain things that some of them, something Jesus said to strike one more than the other, and some things he said to strike all of them. But you can understand this one in the part of scripture that you find it. It's a very human story, and it's also a very moving one. There's the heartbreak of a father. There's the foolishness and the sorrow of a younger son. There's a petulant attitude of an older brother as well. The variety here of different emotions and feelings. And I wonder how many fathers and mothers have waited a long time for their son, whether it be home or away, has come to the Lord and has come to the things of God. And how many anguished prayers there have been. And the gazing out, not particularly through a window, but towards the person in a way, will he come to God? Will he or she ever take an interest? And for ourselves, those of us who come to the Lord, how many prayed for us? And how many longed that we might come? And at last we came. And there are, aren't there, many success stories. Some people are privileged to see their loved ones and their friends come to a knowledge of grace during their lifetimes. But I can also testify to the fact that I've seen in many families that the prayers of the parents haven't been answered for many years after their death, but have been answered. You have situations like that as well. And so we should never despair if we have a son or a daughter or a father or a mother that's prodigal, whichever way, it can go both ways. Whichever it may be, that God hears our prayer, but he will answer, we know, according to his will. This is the account of a person, and you can see this, as well as it being account, that our Lord is introducing also teaching here, because he says this son was, he was dead. As far as God is concerned, as far as the spiritual life of the family is concerned, he was dead. You know, Ephesians 2. You who are dead in trespasses and sins. That's, as far as any spiritual interest is concerned, it was nil, zero, nothing at all. And yet, the remarkable thing is, he said, this one became alive. Now, the immediate background, if I may remind you. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. The preceding verse puts it like that. It says that even when one person believes, and in that great place called heaven, which we can't really imagine, we have beautiful words in Scripture talking about our Father's house or an inheritance incorruptible, but heaven itself There must be colours that we didn't know existed. There must be sounds that we didn't know were possible. There must be views that we didn't know that there could be such beauty. The glory of heaven is beyond our ability and the capacity to contain it, to understand it, or to contain it. They who are so occupied with the glory of God, somebody's converted on earth, and they stop, and they rejoice. It wouldn't be in Scripture if that were not true. It's a remarkable thing. You know, if you should say like this at home, so-and-so's come home, they've been shopping, oh yes, and we take very little interest in one another. But when one person is converted, then heaven pauses and rejoices. And there is cause for heaven to rejoice in the story that our blessed Saviour gives. And I'm sure that amongst the congregation or the people listening to him then, there will be many feeling rather sad and a tear in many an eye, thinking of a son or a daughter or some relative that seemed to be so far away, whose heart was so very, very hard, and wondered, well, would that be the end of the story of my child? Will my child find God? Now, let's follow the story. There's so much to learn. So I shall mix the story with also the teaching that our blessed Saviour brings in a very beautiful form. The first heading, the rebellion of one soul. Well, he's a rebel. He is the younger son. And shall I use my imagination a little? Here's the father and the mother probably taking the two boys to chapel. And the young boy says, I'm bored, you know. And he might write it even on a piece of paper and leave it in a hymn book even, you know, and says, I'm bored. The fashionable word today was in vogue then as well. It's a word that's been going for a long time. I'm bored. You give a child something to do, and he's 5 minutes, I finished that. I've nothing to do. I'm bored. Now, it's only not children. They also get this with grown-ups as well. And so you find this young man, and he's just bored. He is weary of parental control. He wants to have his own way. His father's old-fashioned. He wants to be free. And he wants to enjoy life. It's a very familiar scene. It's as old-fashioned as the hills and as modern as today. You can have it in any situation at any given time. And so he wants to go away. Away from the eyes of his father and mother. Away from their parental care, somewhere where people didn't know him, where he would be himself, or the big phrase, where he could find himself or discover himself. These phrases are popular. The same kind of thing that happened then. Wherever we go, we still are ourselves, aren't we? But still, there's this big thing, I must find myself, discover myself. It's a story of materialism. He's a very materialistic young man. He knew exactly how much was due to him. If you want to look it up, you'll find it in Deuteronomy 21 and about verse, I think towards 15, 16, 17, somewhere around there, where it says how much exactly a younger son was allowed to have. Now, he'd have many gifts from his father. The two would have gifts from the father every now and again, and they both knew that they would inherit their father's estate. The older son would have so much, and the younger son would have so much, so that when their father died, and the younger son was looking at his father. He thought he looked pretty well and strong and healthy. He was getting rather worried about this. He thought, I'll have to wait rather a long time for my money. I want it now. I want it immediately. I'm not going to wait till he dies. He might live another 30 or 40 years. Quite an unfeeling boy. He certainly is that because he doesn't care about his father's feelings at all. And so he has something to say. He wanted money. That's all he wants is money. You know, nothing wrong with money, but it's the love of money is the root of all evil. He grieved his father, hurtful that he didn't want to live at home with him, hurtful that he didn't want to be with him in their little farm, hurtful that he wanted to be away from his parents, hurtful in every way. And he has an incredible fascination for money. He says, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. Not may I have some money, please. Notice this language is interesting. Everything in Scripture is so precise and correct. Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me, my share. And I want my share now, immediately, no delay. And he divided unto them his living. And so this is what he did. He gave him his share. He didn't stay long after having his money. Not many days hence, the younger son gathered all together. All. He didn't leave anything at home, no memento, nothing at all. Left no forwarding address. And took his journey to a far country. That is, he wanted to make a complete break. He wanted to find himself. He wanted to rediscover himself. He wanted to enjoy life. Life was brief enough as it was. He didn't want to spend his life working with his father and under the parental eye of his father and care. He wanted to be free. And he was materialistic. So he didn't particularly want his father to know where he was. So he goes to a far country, as far away as he can from his father's home. And that's where he went. You sometimes think of the father. I do. Imagine the father's sorrow, because the father loves his son, and the mother would too, but here we have the talk of the father, because there's also powerful spiritual application here. And the father seeing him go, and knowing that it'd be a sorrowful story, and knowing that it was a sad thing altogether, and to see his boy leaving him, and not even wanting to stay another day, but just to be off and to be gone. And so he went. And there, in verse 13, we are given a brief description of what happened to him. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. That's all we are told, really. He had a lot of money. He wasted it. He was extravagant. He lived an unruly life. I wonder how many times this happens, you know, when the young people of a congregation go away to another town, or others come here who may have attended a place of worship, not particularly converted, I mean now, a place of worship, but they're far away from home. You know, so many parents can call the minister and say, have my son, that's my daughter, you've seen them in your congregation. Or even say, I haven't got their address, but this is their name. Do you think you could find them in some way? There are all sorts of anguishes like this that parents can go through. And I think we mustn't play down the human element here. He wasted his money extravagantly and lived an unruly life. And as human beings, we don't need any description or to go into any detail of what an unruly life means. We know quite well what it means. It means immorality. It means a licentious life. It means greed. It means all those things to a greater or lesser degree. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. So there's sorrow upon sorrow. He's gone through all that he has, all his substance. He's not thinking very much about his father. He's not very bothered. Certainly he's not thinking about his brother. He's not thinking about home. But he's running out of funds, running out of friends as well. You can well imagine that to be true. But as well as that, he said, it had to be this, that I chose a country where a famine came. It had to be a country like that. But you know, there is such a thing as the hand of God on a person's life. When God is after us, he will not let us go. It seems sometimes, and sometimes I talk to folk, they say, but he or she have gone further away. Yes, but I would say, however far they may go, if God's hand is upon them, they'll never outstretch his arm. His arm can reach them. And that's the most remarkable thing. And there must be a myriad stories of people who were so very far away, and yet he sought them, he found them, and brought them back. When it seemed to be a totally impossible kind of situation, his funds, his resources have gone, his friends and so on, I suppose, as well. But a famine in the land, and he's hungry. He feels humiliated. And he's hungry, but there's more humiliation to come. You see, we have to learn our lessons well. And when God teaches a lesson, he teaches it thoroughly. He never leaves a lesson half taught or that we have to relearn it. He teaches that lesson well. He lets us have our way. He lets us go right to the very end of that way when it seems it would be impossible for us ever to be rescued. Look at the end of this poor, wretched boy. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed the swine. Now, for a Jew to look after pigs, that's an awful thing. I mean, they regarded them as unclean animals. And for a Jew, for a young man to be brought up in a good home and who attended a place of worship on the Lord's Day, and here he was now without his money, spent it all, wasted it all. And there was famine in the land, and he's feeding pigs. And as far as his imagination can go, is, what can I eat? And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, but they don't allow him to do it. He would eat even pig food. He was so hungry. So we are given a story. You might say, well, is it an exaggeration? Well, I don't know if it is or not. Because when we know and we think of stories as they are today, and the depths of iniquity that can overtake a person, or where a person can find himself so very far, so very, very far from God. It was in their heart to be that in the beginning anyway, but then allowed to go, and they go that way, so they are far away from home. And this is a picture of this young man. So if you're having a chat with the father, heard from your boy lately? Not a word. How long has he been gone now? Oh, he says, been gone, now let me just use imagination, 3 years, 4 months, 2 weeks, 3 hours and four, 3 days and 4 hours. He'd remember like that. Oh, he's been gone. Haven't heard a word. Mind you, the post is very poor, I know. But I keep looking every day. But I've not heard a word. Have you heard from any of his friends? No, he hasn't contacted the old friends that he had. Nobody has heard anything about him. Do you think he's all right? I don't know. I don't know. How do you feel? I love him. That would be the conversation of the father, wouldn't it? I love him. That would be his answer. That's our picture. It's a story. It's a moving story. It can be a very real story too. There are all sorts of different details you could put in, but they would amount virtually to the same thing. The heartbroken parent or parents. We come now to the boy, the realization of his state. God deals us in many ways. We can never leave God out. I say that to myself very often. And I put it like this, when everything sometimes seems to be going in a contrary way, there's always another factor. Another factor. Something we had not thought of. Someone that we had not catered for. And that is God himself. In our own lives, and whatever our position may be, in all sorts of circumstances in life, that you cannot discount God. You might say, well, my sorrow is such, my difficulty is such. And I would say, yes, I am sure. I cannot enter into it, maybe, because I do not know your particular difficulty. At this I can say, don't leave God out. I don't think this father did, or he wouldn't keep on looking. Every day he looked to see if there was any sign of his son. Things began to happen far away from home. It happens in the pigsty. And when he came to himself, it took a long time. It took a very hard road too, when he came to himself. And he began to have a little conversation with himself. Now, this is where our Lord brings in the teaching of Scripture. He does it not in the theological way, 1, 2, 3, 4, in the sense of points like that, but nevertheless, you can see it writing in a natural way. Where is a turning point in this boy's life? When he came to himself. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, we would say, I suppose, in many different ways. One of the ways that we would say would be when he had a change of heart. Something stirred within him. He's far away. He's just as far yesterday in the pigsty as he is today in the pigsty. He is living the life of swine. Not the animal type now particularly, but he's been living the life, the unclean life, of men who live like swine. That's really the picture here. Something's happening in his heart though. Somewhere that men can't reach. Somewhere that only God himself can reach. That's God the Spirit. And he can visit a person's heart. And there he does something. I do not know what he does other than to say it's a change. And that evil heart with all the imaginations and the thoughts of the heart towards evil, what can I have, what can I get? When suddenly that heart changes its attitude. There are ways we put it doctrinally. We say the disposition is changed. You know, you say about this about a child. Hasn't a child a lovely disposition? We know what we mean, that the direction. And so that God can do this by the Holy Spirit, he changes now the total disposition of that person's heart. That is, he goes onto the bridge, if you like, that influences the rudder of the ship, so that the direction will change. He plants something else there as well. He plants life there where there was death, and he plants holiness where there was ugliness and sin. He does that. Now, that is, happens there, and I would believe that that is the turning. Now, a great deal is going to happen afterwards, before he gets home. I know that. But there has to be that point where, from going in a certain direction, there's a turn and there's a change. It is an act of grace. It's a very wonderful thing. I was thinking this morning, and I was ringing my son and regarding where he was, and I say, I'm thinking of our blessed Saviour's high priestly prayer, those whom the Father gave him. And I said, in a kind of lesser way, may the Lord give us to today those whom he will. And it's a very wonderful thing, you know, when you know that the soul is on the way, and that they are gifts from our Heavenly Father. God has been at work. Never discount God. Never leave him out. The story may be a long one. It may be a sad one. It may be even as far of a pigsty of a life. But never discount God. And when he came to himself, he said, and he begins to talk in this way, how many hired servants of my father's house have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? He begins to think that things are stirring. It wasn't always like this. I had a very nice home. He's leaving out the part that he was poor. It wasn't always like this. But even the servants in my father's house, they have better food than I have here. My father looked after his servants even, and he fed them well and gave them shelter, and he was good to them. Something has happened to him. He's waking up. Now, I'd like you to follow with me now. The waking up of a soul. It begins with a disposition. That's why I chose this today, because not only is it a lovely story, but it also has the full spectrum of the teaching of a soul on the move. It begins to move when there's a change of heart. And the change of heart is a miracle by God. We call it being born again. That's not being converted. This is prior to that. You cannot be converted before you are born again. There must be a rebirth. That is a miraculous, sovereign act of God that changes a person in the heart of their soul. Soul is a very wonderful thing, but in the very heart of their soul. Now, come with me now. Maybe I'm stretching this a little bit. If I am, maybe not too much. Look at the faculties of the soul. It stirs his mind. See, the soul has got abilities. You remember that. It has a mind. It has a memory. It has affections. It has a conscience. It has a will. These are merely words that represent really the outer expression of the spirit within our soul. The outer expression. They are words, but they are helpful words. But listen to how all five are in action here. His mind, he thinks about his condition. I perish with hunger. Begins to think, look at me. I'm lost. I perish. It's like a soul waking up and seeing, I'm hell-bound. I am without hope. I perish. I had a lot of stuff, but it's all gone. It didn't do me any good. I perish. So the mind is activated towards God. His memory, in my father's house, even the servants have plenty to eat. So his memory is stirred, and he begins to have rather nostalgic feelings. He's thinking about his father and his mother, maybe, and how on a Sabbath day they went to worship God, and how they had family prayers. And he's remembering these things, and he's remembering how good his father was to them as boys, and how good he was to his mother, and how good also that his father was even to the servants there. And he's remembering what it should, how it was and how it should be. And then his affections. He begins to have feelings. He says, my father's house. Not just where I lived before, but my father's house. And that's involved with feeling. It's like the word home. And we use phrases like no place like home. And so that the affections are stirred there. And then there is also his conscience is here. He says, I've sinned. I have sinned against heaven and before thee. And I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. That's a little speech he was going to make if he was going to go home. So he has here a conscience that has been wakened up maybe for the first time in his life to any real degree. I have sinned. Against what? Against heaven and before thee. Now you might have thought he said, I sinned against thee, Father, I have wronged thee. No, I sinned against God. I sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. And then his will, I'm going to do something about this. I will arise and go to my father's house. I'll do something. Now can you see, in that little account there, it's all there. Now come now to the hopeless situation of somebody who's far away from God. A sad parent, father, mother, as the case may be, and prayer after prayer after prayer, and gazing to see so some sign of life, some indication towards God, and living amongst the swine, for men can live lower than swine. And then we come to our senses. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are meant for greater things than merely the things that money can buy. We're meant for a greater destiny than the things that will lead me to this terrible place called hell. And our memories. We knew of godly parents and knew of godly friends or people in the congregation, maybe. And then our affections. A new affection arising. I begin to love the things I once hated. He hated his home. He was fed up with his father. He was bored to tears with his father and their way of life. And he had no patience with his brother who got on his nerves. All this. But now he's thinking with affection, home. I want to be there. But home is ordinary. Yes, I know it's ordinary, but there's no place like it. So his affections are stirred, or in any person's heart. And then his conscience. But I have sinned against God. We call that the conviction of sin. And the will. I'll go home. I'll make my way home. That is a picture of the awakened soul. It's a lovely picture. The awakened soul. It seems so absolutely hopeless. He says, I want my share. Not please may I have a little bit, but I want my share. And off he goes, no forwarding address, to a far country. And there he lives like a pig among swine. And ends up like that. Then he came to himself, and the whole soul wakes up. There cannot be anything more beautiful than a soul waking up. You know, sometimes we see on the television screen, maybe, or in some kind of pictorial expression, where they can do this trick with cameras, where they are taking a photograph of a flower, as it is as a bird, and then in time, a photograph taken with regularity, and you see the flower opening and all the splendor, its color and its beauty and so on. And it's always very impressive and always very beautiful. But you know, that is very ordinary as compared to a locked up soul being unlocked and all the sensibilities of a soul. Oh, Jesus Christ, I come. And the sunshine of God's grace upon that soul. No wonder, you see, that previous to this particular parable here, it says that all heaven rejoices, because it's such a lovely sight. It's such a beautiful thing. Here's an answer to prayer. Yes, it's an answer to prayer. But what can be more wonderful than simply coming from darkness into light and from the power of Satan to the freedom of the sons of God? A work of grace. He came to himself. Then lastly, the restoration of a soul. He had his planned little speech. He says part of it. And he arose and came to his father. And yet, when he was a great way off, his father saw him. Now, why did his father saw him? Because he was on the lookout for him. His father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Now, there is one thing he hadn't catered for. He catered for going home, and he thought, well, I'll tell him that I've sinned against heaven, and God, he's a godly father, he'll understand that. I'll tell him I've sinned against him, I'll tell him I'd be wrong. I'll ask him if I can be like a servant, but he never gets that far. He gets as far as confession, but he doesn't get as far as wanting to be a hired servant, not that far anyway. And what he hadn't catered for, how God loves us. Do you cater for that? In your life, whatever your problem may be, whatever situation may be, do we cater? Do we cater in our church, in our prayer meeting? Are we catering for the fact that God loves? And he has much people yet in this city. Yes, they're far away, eating some husk or another. Yes, I know that's true. They can be even relatives, whatever they may be. But never leave God out. And never leave God's attitude. You might say, well, if this one comes back, well, I'm just giving you a little bit of advice now. He's been vile. So if I were you, I'd play hard to get. And God would say, you don't understand a father's heart. You fail to understand me. He was dead. And he is alive. All I wanted to know, was he alive? Because if he was alive, I know he'd find his way back. And the son said unto his father, I have sinned against heaven, he got at him, and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Oh, that was certainly true. And the father's love, but the father interrupts him. He's embraced him and he's kissing him and he's delighting in him. And at the same time, he's talking to his servants, and he's saying to his servant, bring forth the best robe. And he gives him another hug, and he says, put it on him. It's an awful job, because the father was hugging him. And he says, yes, he wants him to put on the robe at the same time. Don't like to see him in his rags. Put it on him. Get hold of his hand. Put a ring on his finger. And he goes on embracing him and expressing his love. Put a ring on his hand, and oh, look at his feet. Put shoes on his feet. And he's giving these little commands to his servants whilst he is welcoming his son, not as a servant, but as a son. And bring hither the fatted calf. Oh, yes, he said, the cook. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. And everybody's looking in astonishment. He says, what are you looking at me for? He says, what are you all gazing and looking at me in this way? Can't you see what's happened? For this, my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and he began to be merry. He said, can't you understand? The miracle has taken place. To be dead is to be dead. To be alive is to be alive. And somebody said, but you know how dead he was. Well, dead is dead. And alive is alive. And this is what gladdens my heart now. That whereas he was dead, now he is alive. And he put all these things on him. When we come to our senses, whoever we may be, when we come to Jesus Christ, that is how we approach our Father. He's been waiting for us. You see, he planned it all in eternity. He's been waiting for us. And then at last, we're on the horizon of hope. And then at last, he sees a figure in the distance, and you know how well we know one another. You know, a family knows the sound of a footstep of any member of the family. We know their shape from a distance. Oh, that's your dad, all right, or that's your mom, or that's a son or a daughter, whoever it may be. We know them from afar, and God knows us from afar. There's nothing about us he doesn't know. There's no detail of our heart or our mind or our will or our memory or anything that he's not aware of. He loves us. How much? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So to the quickened soul, to the soul that has come to its senses, he's saying, wash him. Let him be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, that he might be clean through and through. Sins, past, present, and future. That hymn that we sang earlier on, my sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. I never really know how to sing that verse, whether it should be slow, or whether it should be fast, whether it should be loud, or whether it should be quiet. I think you should be all four. And how you're going to do that, I don't know. My sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Do you know of that washing? Any be here tonight? You've been washed through and through, clean through and through. Is there any more? Well, yes. He said, put something on him. Put something on him. Put my son's robe on him. Let his life count for them. It's a very beautiful robe, Father. Oh, it is. It's been woven with extreme care and beauty. It's altogether lovely. It is without sin. It knows no sin. Let him wear this robe of righteousness and put it on him. Are you wearing it tonight? Are you dressed for chapel? Are you dressed in the robe of the righteousness of our Lord and our Saviour, Jesus Christ? And we're home. We exercise things, of course we do. We repent of our sin, we confess our sin. We exercise faith, because he's given us faith to believe. And we exercise faith. But the important thing is this, we have a Father's welcome, and we are home. And we are home here on earth. We've arrived, and there is rejoicing in heaven. And they're taking rather a lot for granted. How do they know I'm going to get there in the end? Maybe I live another 50 years. Which way will I go? They know where you're going, because once saved, saved forever. You know where the Apostle Paul says, called, justified, and then in the same sentence he says, glorified, as if it had already happened. But we're not glorified until we are in glory. But so sure are we are of that, that he's able to say, yes, let him be dressed in this robe, called, justified and glorified. We're home. But one day, eternally home. And if heaven rejoices, because a sinner is converted and comes to Jesus Christ, what a commotion of celestial music there must be when we arrive home and we are safely in the harbor of glory. And when the Father embraces us, well, how do I know this? Well, of course I know it. He brings a big handkerchief. He says, you've been crying. He wipes away all tears from our eyes. He says, you've had some pain too. No more pain here. He says, you've known hunger and thirst for various things. None of those things here. You've just gone through the valley of the shadow of death. You don't have to go to the second death. Death shall be no more. And we are forever with the Lord. Do you believe these things? Everybody loves a story. But a story, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, and said by Jesus Christ, must be the most wonderful kind of story of all. Because they are great truths. May I close with this hymn? I'm sure the prodigal son would have sung something like this if he was able to put it doctrinally. It is not that I did choose thee, for Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee. I'd still be amongst the swine. This heart would still refuse thee. Hast thou not chosen me? Thou from the sin that stained me hast cleansed and set me free. Of old, Thou hast ordained me, been waiting long, that I should live to thee. Till sovereign mercy called me and taught my opening mind, came to my senses. The world had else enthralled me to heavenly glories blind. My heart owns none above thee, for thy rich grace I thirst, this knowing, if I love thee, thou must have loved me first. Never leave God out. Never discount that God is at work. Don't give up individually. Don't give up in the family. Don't let's give up on this city either. For he has yet many people in this city. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we worship thee and praise thee and ask thee, O Lord, to make these beautiful things from Scripture real to our hearts and to our souls. O Father, there is no mercy like thine, no love to be compared. And we thank thee for thy Son, Jesus Christ, who makes it possible for us to be washed, and possible for us to be dressed and robed in the righteousness of Christ. O our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the Holy Gospel. Hear us for thy name's sake. Amen.